Avi, Adoni, Dodi, we enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Ga'enai va'abita nifla'ot me'toratecha. Okay, so we're really kind of at the closing of our, of the book. We're in the practical tools for processing shame. And we've already looked at which are in three larger categories. There's the attitudinal change, there's the proactive practices, and then there's the reactive practices. Once a shame spasm has rolled in, then there is advice about how to deal with that. But short of that, there is the attitudinal change. We looked at the story of Aaron and other stories that kind of show how shame can actually be a very positive and enlightening transformation if one knows how to process it and is able to do what they know. And then the proactive tools were all various sorts of meditation. The just meditation in general is a practice of listening in, looking in. And then paying attention to the negative spaces of meditation, like where does the mind wander when it loses its focus, and the spiritually unproductive chatter that happens down there that we're not aware of because we're so distracted by the reactive demands of the moment. And so that becomes really, meditation provides a rare glimpse into that layer of our psyche that and our soul that we don't usually tune into, we don't really have access to. And that's a lot of the shame self-talk is happening down there. So that kind of provides an opportunity to begin to kind of see what's going on there. And then meditation and meditative journaling. And then we looked at another meditation exercise, which is the meditation exercise of narcissistic supply. Of paying attention to how we satisfy that need, that legitimate need. Everybody needs food and shelter and clothing and narcissistic supply, which is just, what comes from self, from others, from Hashem, that gives us a sense of, that we're okay, that we're good, that we're beautiful, that we're desired, that we have potential, all yes, like spiritually productive thoughts that we have to, we need, we rely upon. And so no shame, but the issue is to pay attention, or was when we discussed it, the issue was to pay attention to how we go about getting our narcissistic supply. Like is it that there's a trail of good deeds that we leave behind as we move through life and that's appreciated by the world? Or is it that we throw a tantrum or threaten, you know, scare people by being afraid that we're going to scream angry or disappear or whatever and throw a tantrum or whatever. And so that's the kind of issue of meditation, I have things. Of the meditation practice of narcissistic supply inventory, which I hope everyone has done and is doing, because it really is a very, very important piece of tool for self-knowledge, self-awareness, which is essential to working with shame. And now we are moving to the reactive practices, tools for dealing with a shame spasm once it has I guess there are people that don't know the language of the shame spasm, but you can imagine, I think it's pretty descriptive as it is. And it's a kind of ordeal, which could be a major ordeal or a mini ordeal, that we all deal with at some point in our day, in our life, and maybe even in our day. And so we're on page, page 248 is the section where that begins. But we got through probably much of this. So, but I want to. Do you want to summarize between 248 and 252? Anybody want to do that? Give a chazara. No? Okay. So it deals with, like, one of the first steps, second steps, or whatever, is to pause, breathe, and recognize, like, be able to see that, feel the physiological changes that happen when a shame spasm enters, and to be able to identify it there on the spot is a very, it's simple, but it's the beginning of a tool to be able to minimize the chaos that a shame spasm brings by just calling it what it is, and as a result of that, adjusting your posture, so to speak, in order to not be thrown off or hijacked by it. Let's see. And then to kind of inventory what's happening inside me. What does it feel like? Am I sweating? Am I cold? Am I what emotions are coming up? Just try to get a description of how your soul or psyche responds to a shame spasm, which is helpful also in terms of just creating a bit of separation from the identification with it. To really stepping back and seeing that you're someone different who can look at and assess what's happening. A lot of the changes are physiological, so to be able to kind of identify that and just know how your body and your system reacts. It's also valuable to just sit and watch how our ego squirms from shame. The practice and the challenge is to not interfere, just observe. There's much to learn. So that is another 249 is, it really is a very interesting awareness to see, to just stop and stop trying to get away from the shame spasm, but just to sit and feel and notice what's happening inside, what the ego is going through, and it's really, it's turmoil of just not wanting the blame to fall there, and how it is just trying this and trying that and trying this and trying that to be able to find some kind of plausible narrative that it could live with, and it's just so pitiful to see, and it's and you can't help but have a little bit of compassion for yourself and the ego to go through this travail.
What do you do when it finally sits on you?
You breathe. I mean, really, it's like it's. I mean, we're going through. We'll have some. Okay. Right, and then if it's possible, like, and so I also bring Brené Brown's three T's of don't text, don't type, and don't talk. Like, really, when a shame spasm is by definition the ultimate of moking the cottonwood, of narrow, constricted, immature consciousness, And so whatever you say, whatever you, like in your defense or in your offense or whatever, in the conversations that ensue, in the encounter that produces a shame spasm, whatever, you're going to regret it. It's not going to fly. It's going to create problems. And as we discussed last week, it can literally ruin a relationship for our family system for the whole rest of life, their lives. I mean, it just is, it's what creates grudges and feuds that last forever. It's just so important. And if the person that you're engaged with can't control their speech in that way, then you really, we didn't talk about this, but you need to be able to just know that they don't mean what they're saying. They don't mean what they're saying. They don't know what they're saying. They're out of their mind. Because a person in a shame spasm is out of their mind, really. And it's just so...
But don't say that to them.
No, don't say it to them, but really, because otherwise, yeah, if you take anything that they say to heart, it's going to be the end of the relationship.
So interesting, because that's what I never understood, like, but now clarified, that when they say that a person is angry, it's like it's idolatry or they're insane, there's
mm-hmm.
insanity there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you're clarifying that piece.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what Torah says. And
right.
It's
right.
a survival tactic. Their ego can't deal with it being them.
Right.
It's not only with a shame spasm. Sometimes you have to assess when a person, what we call in Hebrew, b'shidul, on broadcast, or if you have the capability even to listen.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people, sometimes you could say, oh, this person's only on broadcast mode.
Mm-hmm.
And then... it doesn't always happen only with the shame spasm, but you know, with a lot of other things too.
Mm-hmm.
You assess, is it worth it for me to say anything, or will he listen?
Right. And if the person, if other person is on broadcast mode, it is very likely that you also are somewhere, you know, like in a ego defensive distortion that, I mean, it's, yeah.
Oh. Is there anything you could say at that moment that was...
Let's talk about this tomorrow. Okay. That's what you could say.
Oh.
But yeah, I mean, that's just, you know.
And be ready for, oh, you're trying to avoid me, you don't want to do it now.
Yeah.
Other...
like that, I'm triggered and I understand that. I mean, I see that I'm triggered and I'm not able to hear what you're saying and I'm not able to express myself clearly, so let's talk about it. Let's take some space and talk about it tomorrow.
When you've got a book comes up emotionally, so I noticed over the past couple of courses, the neck has played a song.
Uh-huh.
And it's restricted. You know,
uh-huh.
Like, you know, my belly and in my throat.
Uh-huh.
And
yeah. I mean, we are dot challenged. Like the humanity, dot is in the neck. It's the neck situation. When we ate from the Eitz HaDaat, Tov V'ra, we brought a constricting of our, and a estrangement of our head and our heart. And so that net, the narrow neck, is really symbolically, resonates with all the problems that ensue because our head and our heart are not in sync. They have to get through this narrow space in order to. Okay, so we're going to start on page 251. Is that where we... okay, well, let's start on 251. Okay, in the middle. So one of the things that we talked about in the course of the learning the book itself is that there are three things that tend to produce shame. There's failure, defect, and insult. And so, and each one of those is, it's not just interesting which, you know, which one I happen to be dealing with in the moment, but that the advice, the way to work with each one of those, what's the most spiritually productive way to work with each one of those types of shame is different for each one. And so it is helpful and really important, actually, to identify which kind of shame I'm spasming with right now, and to use that information to find a way of the best, of the most spiritually productive way to address that that shame. And usually there's not just one or another. There's like one that's more the foreground and then the other one or two that are more the background, and sometimes that switches. Mm-hmm. So the way the class works is that we kind of go around, each person reads a paragraph. So I'll start. So are you dealing with the shame of failure, defect, or insult? Or perhaps some combination of all three? It's good to identify the primary source of shame, for each of these instigators is processed in a different way. The shame of failure is productive and, in right measure, prompts a tshuva process that ends with net gain. The shame of defect is not productive. It's viewing oneself through other people's judging eyes. The shame of insult, the shame of insult requires that we soothe the ego and, for the most part, accept the humbling incident without nursing a grudge or exacting revenge.
Go ahead. Is the present shame chronic or acute? Is it shame over the way you've lived your life and the global decisions that brought you to this shame triggering circumstance, for example, chronic? Or is it shame over a particular incident, for example, acute? Is it likely to be some combination of both, one being the foreground, one being the background?
That's a quite an important distinction there, is the chronic shame being really debilitating, whereas incidental shame is, it's no fun, it's a drag, it's hard, but it's not... It's not pulling the rug out from under your whole sense of purpose and existence.
I don't remember if I said this in the last class, if we read this already, but what I come across is that acute shame that's usually exacerbated by chronic. Like, I remember learning in Imago therapy that when you're having a reaction, it's usually 20% having to deal with what you're going through now, 80% of your earlier.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I said that.
That's
just like a
question.
Like, it's not meaning that usually if you're really having a strong reaction to something that's going on right now, there is something going on right now, but that really intense response has to do with earlier life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure, that's awful.
For sexual abuse victims, they have a chronic of shame, but it's very deep down, and sometimes it's just so they could survive, so they can't even connect to the trigger because they have to keep it very, very, very in the subconscious. So here, the shame has a lot of levels, and it becomes more difficult.
Mm-hmm. Hear me.
When a person has been the victim of abuse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Sure.
I was just taking that in and trying to make it. Chronic shame, even when triggered by a specific failure or insult, is actually more in the category of defect, in the sense that the encompassing design of our life is, to a large extent, an act of God.
What does that mean?
Meaning that if we are, chronic shame is something that's not so easy to get rid of. It's like kind of really baked into the mm-hmm. stuff of ourselves. And so it's, it's, like Dina was saying, it's deep in there, and it's kind of like a defect in the sense that it's Hashem's really responsible for it more than the circumstance that we are encountering right now that is threatening us.
Although we made decisions along the way.
Start at the top because it's a continuation.
Yeah, we can.
Okay. Yeah.
Chronic shame, even when triggered by a specific failure or insult, is actually more in the category of defect, in the sense that the encompassing design of our life is, to a large extent, an act of God.
Although, if you have a physical defect, you're born with a physical birth defect, then it's, you know, who's to blame for that? That's Hashem's design for your soul and for your life. And so that also applies to psychic chronic matters.
Although we made decisions along the way that brought us to our present moment, Hashem is known to steer folks toward choices that in hindsight appear to have been mistaken. He blinds us to what would have been the more preferable option because this is the life path that enables us to do what we're designed to do. And that is the only thing that will make us happy, even though we may experience it now as a source of shame.
Right, so it's trying to ease the self-blame that's often associated with chronic shame. That I think what Dino is saying is a perfect example.
You mean that person for some reason had to go through the shame's glands?
Yeah. And even if, you know, like, I guess we're describing something where the person's more of a victim of someone else's hurtfulness, but here, this is talking about even if it's like you see that you keep making choices that are just not really the best that you regret, and understanding that there is a mystery of each one of our lives, and sometimes you know, like the lesson talks about how there are three categories. There's of tikkunim. There's a tikkunim that you have to get it right, and you have to just take the test over and over again until you get it right. And then there's the mysterious category of tikkunim, where that tikkun can only happen by getting it wrong and having to deal with the failure of that and the tshuva of that. And then there are the third category of tikkunim, which is six of one, half a dozen of the other. That's like, it's up to you. The choices you make will either keep putting you in category two, or you'll make choices. Some of them will be in category one, some of them in category two.
What does it depend on? Your Hashem's claim.
But, so the design of our life, we come in with part of our soul inside our bodies, and part of our soul is still shattered pieces of it. In Shira HaKelim, it's not just that the world shattered, but everything, our souls were part of that and shattered as well. So we come in with part of our soul inside of our body, and part of our soul is still shattered, scattered pieces of it strewn throughout the world. And Hashem leads us from coordinate one to coordinate two to coordinate three, because there's a piece of ourselves out there that needs to be a spark of ourselves out there that needs to be brought up and brought in. And so every soul comes in with some portion of their souls in the category one that I just described, and some portion of their souls in category two, and some portion in category three. So there are people that, if we could see into the mystery and design of their lives, would see that they are, like, that 90%, it's a hard life, 90% of their sparks are in category two, which is the category of just having to try again and make a mistake and have it not work and feel, you know, lost, and it's a really hard life, and it's that level of design of our lives is inscrutable. Like, there is just no, it comes from the Reshit Law of Yada, the unknowable head, like Hashem's mysterious mission and intention for a life that, that, you know, oftentimes is, like, I'm sure we all know people who seem to have that kind of life where nothing works out for them and they're always in lack and all that kind of stuff. And it's, Kishe de Rahmana. It's Hashem's merciful and mysterious design for their life. And there is a tikkun that they're accomplishing their tikkuning mysteriously by making bad choices and having to deal with the consequences of them. And it is also a tikkun that we all, that is a service as well, because oftentimes, you know, some of our sparks might be in these lowly broken places. So a person like I'm describing might be in that rut, find their way out, and pull some sparks up with them so that when we encounter them or encounter those sparks, they're already in a more pleasant spot. So it is a service to all of us in some sense, the people whose life design is as such.
They're doing those sparks, the bars, that means anticipation.
But each spark doesn't necessarily come up to its final resting place in one swoop. It could be pulled up by someone and brought to here, and then another person takes it another part of the way, and then
like a relay, basically.
Yeah, and then finally we get it, and when we get it, it's already in chocolate, something like that.
I elevate all chocolate sparks that come up.
No matter where they started.
I was just thinking what you've often said, that we're going to get it's going to be a perfect measure, it's not going to be any more.
It's like that
whatever it is, it's just going to be, like, it's not going to go past whatever Hashem feels we need, that's what we're going to get.
Right.
Now we're going to...
And he's always going to choose the most gentle way that could possibly be designed to bring about our next step in personal and spiritual development.
Right.
Like, if there was an easier way to do it, I mean, of course, Hashem would choose that.
Mm-hmm. What are those three categories in the lesson? Do you remember?
No. I mean, I have it in my...
Which book is it?
Oh, in Sefer Hadea. But
you said that there were easier ways. I'm not so sure. There were easier ways. Hashem wants us to go from point A to point B. That's part of our being.
Right. But if there was a way for us to get to point B from a different setup, Hashem would certainly have chosen. Like, it would be a kind of perverse God who would, you know, just give us unnecessary hardships.
Just by the way, I don't know if anybody knows this, but the gematria of Isha is Dvash.
Kol Isha in Dvash is the same gematria.
When you said sweetness.
No, that's Heber's last name. It's Kol.
So it says, after what we read, it says, and this is the only thing that will make us happy, to know what you are saying,
to accomplish what we're just going to do, to gather the sparks that are our potential, integrate them, and manifest them.
I just was out there. I just saw her 2 days ago.
What were you going to say about Rav Moshe Shapiro? What about Russell?
No, 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 that's a question. She's talking about the other one.
There's another one.
But she's the same for women regularly.
Huh?
No. Wow.
Okay, so, So, let's see, where are we? And that is the only thing, and that is the only thing that will make us happy is to do what we're designed to do, to raise the sparks that are connected to our soul and thereby become whole. And so even if the path between here and there is a grueling one, the completion of the task will bring great joy to the person, even when they will see that the joy, that the, how much they were loved and how much Hashem was present in their struggles and how loved they were and how blessed it is to be whole, to have found.
That she talks about that, you'll understand that when you're doing it, or it's in the
process. Yeah, and also the messianic finish line is the same.
But it seems like that we don't, under circumstances we don't really know, so it's just that the whole attitude will change. Right.
We don't know. What I'm saying is more like in faith. You have to have faith to accept it. Yeah. But in the end, you'll be it. You'll become it. Like it will. But you have to have faith that you'll get there and that there is something to become.
That's the attitude in the calendar. We're on this journey.
Right.
And to have faith that that's what's being asked of us to. Work with our ego, or work with,
Right.
The shame is going to get us. The shame will help us get there.
Right. Well, hopefully by the record, the shame and narcissism resolves into Ani Ayin pulse. That is the vibration of.
If you review your life and so to speak, what's the word? As you reframe it, can that be the joy? Just by looking at it and seeing it in a new light and its purpose and where it got you, can that be the redemptive piece?
Absolutely.
And can you have your own personal redemption before the collective redemption, or do they have to come together?
It is true that we're holographic, which means we have aspects of everyone else inside us, so that your personal redemption is still not the full redemption that you will experience.
You're not fully redeemed until we're all redeemed.
Right, right. But you can still, stagger, people will.
Yeah.
I always think of it as popcorn. What about kernel? So we pop into our light bodies. And we should be early poppers.
Great.
Early popcorn again the same.
I'll start eating more of it.
Okay, so we've distinguished who's up.
We've distinguished between the shame of failure and defect. The former being a productive shame that acknowledges our mistake or wrongdoing and instigates a tshuva, a correction or reconciliation. Through tshuva, the fall becomes a forward step.
Right. So that's kind of the easier one to speak of.
Falling forward in general is much easier than falling backwards.
Right.
So we're talking about failure here? Because it says we're just interested in the shame of failure and defect. We're not talking about defect.
Conversely in defect. The next paragraph is conversely in defect.
Conversely in defect They send me neither a helpful nor appropriate.
Right, like we learned in defect that the shame of defect is seeing yourself in someone else's eyes, is someone pitiful or whatever, whereas the defect is Hashem's closing off certain options and opening others so that it is like you're kind of pressed into accomplishing your soul mission because you don't have a 360 degrees of options for yourself. You have to really, like they're narrowed down. So your purpose or life purpose, Hashem's not going to give you a life purpose and then shut down the options, the pathways to accomplish that purpose. So you have to assume that the more limited available options that you have in your life are there in order to narrow down to make sure that Hashem is making sure that you are able to succeed in your mission by making sure that you travel down this road instead of that road because it's the only.
When a person has an inherent defect, the fault is really God. And this applies as well as to a chronic shame. When a person feels like they have failed in life, they need to look at the reference point compared to what have they failed.
Compared to what have they failed? Just clarifying the emphasis on the sentence.
Compared to what have they failed? And they need to consider that Hashem has designed them for something different and give what Hashem seeks for them. They are actually doing a essential. When a person accepts the design of their life, despite its disappointments and set about figuring out how to make the best of it, they will soon discover that there is no place for chronic shame. What a setup Hashem says.
Nora Arila al Bnei Adam. What a setup Hashem voice on human beings. He gives us free choice.
He gives us free choice, but who plays behind this thing to ensure that we achieve what he sees for us. And in that regard, failure is not an option.
Yeah. Right.
How do you know if it's a bump in the road or not the right road?
All those questions are very difficult. I mean, you have to pray for clarity and listen in and get advice and,
I'm also just thinking of this in terms of the concept of neurodivergent and neurotypical, people who just operate in the world, I realize I kind of have a little bit of an ADD brain, I function and everything, but if you're living in a world where everybody's kind of they just operate well, and they just do it all, and they can take tests, and then you're plodding along, and you're comparing, I think it's very hard when you're growing up, if you don't have any reference. Now, today, I think we're living in a world where there's just so much more understanding.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much more therapy out there for different things. And like you said, being able to name something, this is why my brain works, as opposed to, stop with you, why are you so dumb? The way we grew up, why are you taking this so seriously? Why are you so sensitive? Why are you so, you don't have to even do it yourself. The world is imposing you being different.
Right.
And then you have to somehow come out of that and go, no, what I am is what I'm supposed to be.
Right. So that's the tikkun of the shame of defect, really.
Coming out and saying,
embrace
this is what I'm supposed to be.
Reverend Heller got and said, Yachatchila. It was in the Chatzila that all the Shvatim were different. And the Avodat Hashem that they had were different. It wasn't something that, they were different. Because Baruch Hu never had the intent of people to be exactly
copyable.
and we forget it all the time.
And so if you have a school system where the system
that's still getting less, but academic excellence forms a style of self-esteem. And teachers, the way schools are still built, it still promotes academic excellence over a lot of other things. I have a friend who started 2 schools here. And now she started a school for teachers, for girls, women who want to be teachers. And she said that her first school, the second school that she started, she said, I don't want to have marks. Why does it have to be so competitive? And I think a person should be able to learn and get just, you know, little marks, doesn't it? And people didn't want it because they wouldn't fit into the whole world. So.
I went to a college like that. I went to one of the UC schools. It's called Santa Cruz. And when I went, it was just evaluations.
Mm-hmm.
And believe me, when I wanted to move those credits over to another school, I didn't, you know, they didn't know what to do with it. So they just gave me, I didn't get grade. I brought my grade. Came down. Mm-hmm. It wasn't very good. Yeah. In the world.
Mm-hmm. The world
of learning was probably good.
Yeah. But there's no way anybody can interpret evaluation and say, oh, that means this, that means that. You can't ask educators to do that. So yeah, I mean, I chose that school, and I like that, but, yeah.
So, you mentioned that we need to pray to our saints. Really to find what things are, what Hashem designed for us. But obviously, it's the parallel about the will.
Right.
And what Hashem designed for us.
Right, right.
So many times we are going to knock our head in the wall.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over again.
Right.
So how can we, is of course we need to pray.
Uh-huh.
But you know that our prayer not always is answered immediately. Right.
But that's but it's hashmal of prayer,
yes.
Is that you surrender will and you assert will. Hashem, you know, you've given me responsibility for charting the course for my life. So I've looked in, I've looked out, I've tried to, you know, kind of see who I am and what the world wants and what you want and what I'm designed to do. And so I've come to this conclusion and this is what I'm going to pray for. And so I'm praying for X, Y, and Z. And if I'm right, please prosper my path. And if I'm not right, don't answer my prayer and let me know as gently as possible how to correct my aim.
Mm-hmm.
And that, back, and that.
Can you write that out?
Yeah. I could try. I'm not so good at repeating.
Okay, that's
so,
okay.
Uh-huh.
I'll send you the write-up.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
All you have to do is get on the mailing list, and then you get the write-up.
Is it not on the course? On the Sunday one. That is so beautiful.
Yeah,
that is so good. And we have that.
Mm-hmm.
That is that Hashmal.
Hashmal. Like, that's the prayer. It's Hashmal. It's of Mr. Wolfram. It's in the correspondence, the first course of the correspondence school is called Prayer and Destiny, and it's about prayer as a tool for personal growth and change. It's no longer a correspondence school at this point because it just got too expensive to print things up and send them out. So it's digital, so it's like a digital course, Prayer and Destiny is available digitally, and it's like 25 lessons, 25 weeks, and it is designed to do a lesson a week, and it's about prayer and very much focuses on Prayer and Destiny.
I just want to say that I remember years and years ago being at a payphone, believe it or not, I'm really dating myself, and having you dictate to me what my tefillah was for when I'm going to eat the matzah. I still have it, by the way, a little, I have it in my granddaughter from about 25 years ago. But your words are like...
Okay.
What exactly happened? Paint the scene filling the background and foreground, the words exchanged, the emotions expressed, accusations made, etc. Try to describe it as dispassionately as possible without commentary.
By the way, this is also, it's speaking about shame spasm and what prompted it, and really just getting clear about all the factors involved. But it's also someone, I can't remember who advised me about this, but it's really was good advice, which is if you find yourself in a conflict that is going to turn into a dispute, you can tell that it's going to turn into a dispute, to right there, go home and write down the facts as you understand them now, because it's an emotional thing and things start, if you don't do it for real then everything starts to morph into this, and the ego's attempt to protect itself from shame and blame will start to, you know, like, well, it didn't happen that way. Actually, I said this instead of that, and you said that, and, you know, because he said, she said type thing.
You think of the real leaders that you should have said.
right. And then you did say it, maybe. Didn't I say that already? But it's really an important thing in terms of dispute to be able to come with something that you wrote the actual day that it happened. This is what I remembered from there.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not foolproof evidence, but it really is, it really changes the way, the unfolding of a dispute.
Okay, also it gets us out of ruminating about it.
Uh-huh, right.
When we get it down on paper,
right.
It's like, oh, it's here, or we can adjust it, and it doesn't have to sit inside like a washing machine.
Right.
Yeah. Well,
that's
for a long time. More general explanation. It was a vast there was a vast misuse of words. Now, because Barclay says to us, he's giving us the coffin people, and it's a very holy thing. And when we talk Lashon Hara and, you know, start being an Avera, it's an Avera, one of the components of it being an Avera is because we misuse the word. Kach HaDibur is supposed to reflect our deepest neshama. And surely, even though the other person should have, we're misusing our words. So the other person also who hurt us, insulted us, is also taking his words and misusing them. It becomes more of a general thing, not a her, me thing, or...
Uh-huh. Right. Well, yeah.
Doesn't convince you, but it's something to start a little bit intellectualizing. Because you're hurt.
It's worth remembering that the Gemara says that every person has a set fixed amount of words in this life.
Mm-hmm.
Don't waste them on anything that's wasteable. Mm-hmm. Could you come back and say, oh my God.
I think you waste them on the words.
And so it's just like the speak the hand of our lives. So
we could recycle
the person who a person who does not answer when he is being shamed or embarrassed. Why is that such an important thing? Why is he all of a sudden has the ability to give brachot? Mm-hmm. Where is that from?
Wow. I'm so tempted to worry about. Is it okay? I had a cab driver on Friday. I don't tend to take a lot of cabs, but every time I get into one, I feel like they're, oh yeah, I'm going to be. Anyway, so this guy was telling me that he had sent it to like some kind of car thing where this guy got enraged with him. And he said he was sorry, but the guy followed him. And finally, they got out of the car, and he's like cursing him. He's going on and on, and the cab driver said nothing. He's just like nothing. And then he said, are you finished? You know, he just let the guy go. Are you finished? And he said, yes. And then he said, he needs more of the soda to him.
Mm.
And the guy looked at him like he was kind of crazy, but then they parted, and, you know, I said, you know, you don't know what seeds you planted by being quiet. You know, but the guy wouldn't let it go, even though he said he was sorry, he was just so enraged to talk about a spasm, right? But he did not answer the dance, like, anyway, it doesn't look like that.
Yeah.
You should know that sometimes the sorry, it was very interesting, it was an encounter I had today, which really didn't bother me, I just thought it was very funny. My agala was sticking out a little when people were walking down the aisle, and the lady said to me in a nice way, you know, you should really turn it in, because when people walk by, I said, Sikhai, you know, I apologized and I pulled it in. So the man sitting next to, you know, across from me said, you're not supposed to, you don't have to even, you shouldn't have said Sikhai, you shouldn't have done it, you should have just been careful.
Go with that. I know, it's like, okay, I feel good, I said, sorry, I'm
so I said, you know, I was okay, I'm already, I didn't know the person, and I thought it was very cute that he said that. I said, you're right.
No.
I didn't say what we say in our family, we say when you're right, you're not wrong. That I didn't go that far. I said, you're right.
It's amazing. Yeah. We're given opportunities all the time, you know. It's like, but if we get another opportunity, you don't get that.
Okay. What exactly?
I forgot to where we ended last
week. And he goes, no, we're here.
That's where we were?
Yes.
We have a collective responsibility for our Debbie Gloria Lana's blood pressure.
Down that blood pressure. Okay.
All right, I just
want to
win.
With my kabuta, we always
chazar
from the last week, have whatever we do, every paragraph we chazar,
yes.
And then we start, so we do it three or four times. So chazar is.
We're going deeper.
I like that.
Dig deeper by asking, what about that triggered me? Well, I'm sorry, what about that triggered me? What exactly angered or hurt me? Why does that bother me so much? What is the message I'm taking from that? The idea is to keep asking, what's behind that? And again, what's behind that? Eventually, you will arrive at the core shame, which will be something like, I feel worthless, unlovable, undesirable, irrelevant, sad, stupid, irredeemable, unforgivable, belittled, objectified, frightened, and insecure.
All of the above.
Then you're really in trouble.
Yeah.
Then?
Then, before addressing the shame directly, a preliminary is in order to locate yourself and the situation within a spiritual framework. This means to accept the message of humility that Hashem has delivered through the shame-inducing circumstance.
Like that's the starting point. It needs to be the starting point, which is that if nothing else, shame is humbling. It might be also humiliating, but it's also humbling. And given that whether we know it or not, we're all on a spiritual path, and a spiritual path is really it's a path of coming to more and more humility before each other, before Hashem, and so. It's acknowledging that the discomfort that I'm experiencing as a shame spasm is pressing me into a deeper state of humility if I accept it as such.
And you know, this thing of keeping and just keep remembering that it's from Hashem for our benefit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever it is,
right.
You know, really, you know, hold that conscience.
Right. Mm-hmm. And if our goal is dvekut, is connection with Hashem,
mm-hmm.
then that is furthered through our humility,
mm-hmm.
our deepening humility.
Because you realize Hashem is really the only power.
And Hashem says to the ego, you and I can't dwell in the same space. So,
And at the same time, you may need to call your lawyer.
Right. Absolutely. It doesn't mean that you don't, work with it as a legal complaint or whatever.
However, it doesn't mean that you must give up seeking restitution.
Oh, there it is. Right there.
Following affirmation, not just words, point is to induce an inner posture of acknowledgement that a spiritual path demands humility, and Hashem has apparently determined that you is another increment of that precious commodity.
It's not confidence enough.
So when it says the first step is to process vertically, that means to acknowledge and to describe.
Yeah, acknowledge that Hashem is calling on me to step into another level or layer of humility. I mean, he's bringing me close, and my lack of humility is what limits my devekut, my closeness to Hashem.
So that's the purpose of this thing.
It's like one thing that is generically true about shame is that it's a instigator of humility. Like it always invites a deeper humility. It might also invite other things or,
ultimately you're saying that's the purpose of shame.
Well, that's always one of the purposes of shame.
I think that the spiritual path is conscious of being more refined.
Is what?
Refined.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is the beauty of spiritual path. The spiritual path.
Mm-hmm. Meaning that people are on it.
This means if we remove the people, we can see others.
Uh-huh.
I mean, we are more aware about ourselves.
Uh-huh.
Everything become more
mm-hmm. refined. Uh-huh. Yeah. But that, it's deeply true, but it's not so simple to turn the shame spasm into a refined, for sure.
Can I reach, I read the next thing?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, does anybody have anything else? Wait,
That's a prayer, Hashem, accept this humbling message that I am human, flawed, and not the center of the universe. I pray for your guidance to help me process the situation in the most good-serving, God-serving, and spiritually productive way possible.
And then it's always, Rav Sadok says that it's always good to have a pasuk that encapsulates what it is that you're praying for. And so this is a pasuk from Tehillim, which is Todi Eini Orach Chayim. Hashem, please reveal to me the path of life, which is basically reveal to me the most good-serving, God-serving, spiritually productive response to this assault.
Yes, that's
a pasuk
after that was satiated
at Happy
One, too.
Not so bad.
Well, what symbol is that? What's the
end? I think it's... I can't.
Long day.
I always say long day.
It's set up from a shedding to produce humility.
Yeah, I mean,
still we made a mistake.
Right. I mean, it could be. It could be that we made a choice. We do have free choice, so it could be that we.
Should I go ahead. Part of what happens in a shaming incident is that we give over the power to determine our self-worth to others, real or imagined. We view ourselves through their critical eyes. The antidote is to affirm our intrinsic value with a truth statement that resonates with our core. Rav Sadok teaches that Torah verses are power tools.
It had been invested with intentions of Jewish hearts and minds for thousands of years. A verse of affirmation for this occasion might be, God turns curse into blessing.
Read the Hebrew.
Hashem Elohecha, Lecha et Haklala, Livracha ki Ahezecha, Ahezecha, Hashem Elohecha. God turns curse into blessing, God loves you.
Do you know where that context is referring to?
With Bilam?
But it's also, it's in singular, it's not in plural, so it really becomes a very powerful pasuk. If sukkim are really power tools that kind of are able to create the reality concerning which they speak, or like to create the vibration that really the soul recognizes, then it's a very, like many people have a problem with, you know, like feeling that Hashem loves them. And so it's a really powerful tool for an antidote for that. The soul, so I always say the soul is fluent in symbols. And so this pasuk and kind of the vibrations that it generates speak to the soul and really kind of go to the inside, like access the inside, the core.
So when we're trying to access this, saying that, teach ourselves this is for the good, Hashem is doing this because He loves us, the whole prophet said this pasuk.
The
bracha.
Right. And if sometimes a person feels like, I mean, that's the shalom, but feels cursed because things just are not working out their way. And so it's really Hashem also turns the curse into blessing because Hashem loves you.
This is not, this pasuk is not from Bilam's curses. This is Moshe Rabbeinu later in Sefer Devarim recapping what happened.
Right.
At the moment, we don't see. We can't see clearly. Uh-huh. They didn't even know there was probably somebody up on the cliff. Blessing or cursing. But Moshe Rabbeinu reinterprets what happened. And then he says to them, that Moshe as a, he loves you. This is what the best because he loves you. It's
beautiful. It's very beautiful. Because the Hebrew words, like even if you don't understand the letters of the Hebrew,
That's why
you don't understand. Right. And just even, your eyes encountering the Hebrew letters.
Yes. The Hebrew letters are, even if you don't understand, are simple.
The vibration of them and the imagery of them. Pictograms.
But sometimes I just focus in on that. I'm not understanding what I'm saying, but I just focus in on that.
Right. And the soul can read it. It can. Wow.
I hate how the fact that it says this is coming from love. That's
right.
So deep.
I know. It's a beautiful passage.
And if also you said that it's in the singular, that that's important for us.
Meaning, because
the people are
right. Right, the arm, but, the individual.
I'm not
Yeah. I'm up, okay.
This verse?
This verse is saying that our defects, which make us human, may feel like curses. But Hashem is promising that they will eventually transmute into blessings. The Creator of the universe made us and moves through us, and that is our worth. This knowing is the great leveler. This sentence is true for everyone, no more and no less. The simple fact that we exist means that the creator of the universe wants us here and placed us here, for there is no other way we could have gotten here. And that is indeed our worth. No one can take that away.
The practical encapsulation of this verse is a concise and profoundly true affirmation that, quote, I am loved. I am loved not because of what I do, but because I exist.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So in this text, we don't need to feel shame.
Uh-huh. Right, and some level that's true. Yeah, right.
That's not what you said.
In which case, we don't need to feel shame.
Right. It's very easy.
Next is to identify the I'm and me voices that are barely perceptible in the whirlwind of defenses and emotions, grief and accusations that produce a shame spasm. See page 173. The work is to hear what they have to say and then find a way to affirm both of their respective truths and correct their respective distortions.
We're gonna get there.
Can I ask?
Yeah.
Sorry, because I'm new. What's Ani and Ani voices?
So Ani means no self, and Ani means yes self. And so it's really the inner Panimiute, pulse of creation that in its Panimiute it's rectified, but as it kind of unpacks it. Wobbles and ends up ultimately expressing as a much more clunkier pulse, which is the pulse of shame and narcissism. Mm-hmm. Like humiliated self versus inflated self versus deflated self is the Ani and Ayan pulse. Mm-hmm. And so ultimately in the refinement process, like Seb was talking about refinement, that ultimately in the refinement process of working with shame and other things, and life is a spiritual path, that we are able to bring our inflation-deflation pulse into a more subtle and refined Ani and Ayan pulse. That every cycle of it brings about a deeper clarity and refinement. Okay, we have 5 minutes. Where are we?
You're on.
Mm-hmm. And then, it's helpful to apply these Ayin Ani affirmations in order to remind the soul of the abiding truth that, when taken to heart, will quiet the ego's reactivity. These are just options. You might relate to some of them more than others, so just stick with those. Or you might find another verse that feels even closer to your heart. Whatever works is fine. The translations below are not literal. They are designed to convey the essence of the verse in order for them to work as personal affirmations. The Anichu. Chaim v'amavik. Natati lepanecha v'avracha v'aklala uvachavta b'chayim. Life and death are the options before me. Blessing and curse. You choose life. Nivli nivra ha'olam. The entire universe was created for me. Ani merkezo shel bitui l'ratzon harishoni l'tov, asher l'netach yotzer v'tomech b'yikum. I am a center of expression for the primal will to good, which eternally creates and sustains the universe. And the Ayin truth? Manochi. What am I? I'm nothing. Ani afar v'efer. I am but dust and ashes. V'nafshi ke'afar l'chol tiyeh. My soul is as dust to all.
Thank you. We have a few minutes. We have.
The impulse when change starts is to be rid of it, to dump it on others like I have to pay them, whether they deserve it or not. I love it.
Well, I wish I could laugh about it when I saw it. The more fully that sugar
the more we follow the advice above, the more aware we'll become of our shame reflex and why it's widely and its widely habit. Knowledge is power. As we become aware of how shame circulates through our psyche, we'll learn how to disrupt that circuit and choose a more spiritually productive response. Rather than getting caught in the hot potato syndrome, we are able instead to pause, bear the immediate discomfort, and choose a more honest and effective plan of action. This sometimes means accepting responsibility instead of denying it. Still here, the above advice is always relevant, but from here on, the number of possible multiplies exponentially. It is impossible to map them out. What is healthy in one context could be dysfunctional in another. Here are the questions, these are the questions to consider. Do I just move on, work with my affirmations?
Oh, right. These are, this is going to get to the tree, really, the tree of options is just going to get so, I think we need to wait for next week for this. Or, there's no class for 2 weeks.
Of course, 2 weeks.
Yeah, we're going to the States.
Yeah.
I'm family business in the States, so I'm going to go for 10 days, but it's going to end up.
Personal order. I think it's a very good move.
Right, but you can like change that by just pausing and saying the blessing word by word and really letting it resonate, and it really.
It's one word.
But if once in a while it works, then the soul recognizes it, and then if you say it more superficially, it will trigger the deeper resonance.
Actually, most people say I'm different. Go build them up affirmation. I'm not sure this is works so much.
If send it
affirmation. For me, it's more understanding.
Right, but so that's
the substance. What is the substance of it?
What is the cause?
But that's
the cause. Go to the cause.
Right, but that's the point of the affirmation, is that it's just triggering something that you've already integrated through the knowing. Like you spent time.
She made such a
sure. You know, she was a test.